They were already made, all ready for observation. But it goes on in the book of Romans to tell us how man by philosophy cannot know God. Which in Ecclesiastes 1, he tried by philosophy. See, in order to understand the creation of this world, in order to understand the laws of nature, you need an intellectual, philosophical mind to try to observe and detect the laws that are there. And the more we discover, the more we discover how much we don't know. And there's no end to it. There's no satisfying of the eye in seeing. No satisfying of the ears in hearing. And Solomon has to try philosophy and wisdom to understand what he saw. And he found it was empty. Because God has already said in the book of Romans chapter 1. That as long, in verse 21, as men do not acknowledge God first, their minds cannot understand Him. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Which is what Solomon found in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 1. Much wisdom caused him grief. Instead of happiness and joy, it caused him grief. Which was not the way God wanted it to be. Both Ecclesiastes and Romans harmonizes. Then in chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, notice that he moves into something different. Romans chapter 2. Now he begins to talk about God in this manner in verse 26. We are just showing his walk in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. There is a statement that he frequently repeats, but you will notice every time he repeats, he adds something more. Now this is a statement he repeats, both verse 24, 25, 26 of chapter 2. There is nothing for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And that's where verse 26 says, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in his sight. That is, who obeys God and who keeps his wisdom and his knowledge. That is the laws of God. He recognized that there has to be some sort of obedience to God before there can be enjoyment. That is chapter 2, his conclusion in chapter 2. Notice in chapter 2, the book of Romans tells us that whether they are Jews or they are Gentiles, the only thing that can pass a person as far as God is concerned and gain a certain level of acceptance in God is that the person obey God whether they knew the laws of God or they did not know the laws of God. Look at Romans chapter 2. It says that in verse 12, Romans 2 verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now you notice that in chapter 2, he's coming nearer now. He realized that from the creation, he needs to go further. He needs to go to the law of God. That's the second step. In other words, to begin to look into the commands of God. You will notice that many sages from the past, and quote-unquote, suppose wise men or religious holy people from the past who do not know God, they look for satisfaction from creation at first to understand. Then somehow it leads them into the second part there. Some of them don't have the Old Testament. Some of them have not had the commandments of God. They begin to come up with their own sayings. Their thou shall not and thou shall. In order to, quote unquote, what we call, try to reach out to God yet. Many of them come up with that. So they have the wise sayings or moral sayings. And saying these are the things that we must do in order to gain satisfaction and fulfillment. See, they are slowly moving into the second step. And poor Solomon, he has to start all over again. But what is telling us in Ecclesiastes is, the second step also doesn't satisfy. Doesn't satisfy. So he goes a third step in chapter 3. Third step is quite good. Closer at least. He realized, and there's a song here, it says a time for everything. Time for this, a time for that. And in chapter 3, he gets a bit closer. And look at his conclusion. Now, every statement he makes about God, chapter by chapter, increases in his revelation. Although it's not so obvious, but just the addition of one verse, one word, or one phrase makes a difference. In chapter 2, he just said, man is just to enjoy the good of his labor. Then in chapter 3, he goes a bit further. He says in verse 11 and 12 of Ecclesiastes, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Now he has a realization that man cannot reach God, but God has to reach us. See, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is trying to reach God. And it cannot reach God. Only God can reach out to us. Chapter 3, he acknowledged something significant. He says, verse 12 and verse 13, I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Now you notice in verse 13, he adds an additional phrase, which was not present in chapter 2. Now he says, it is the gift of God. Now he recognized that in chapter 2, you notice, look carefully, if you analyze it in chapter 2, verse 24, verse 26, look at verse 26 of chapter 2, Ecclesiastes. He thinks that enjoyment is based on what you can do. If you're righteous, you will enjoy it. If you're not righteous, you cannot enjoy it. Now in chapter 3, he's saying, it's not only that. That one is important, he says. But now in chapter 3, it must be the gift of God. Then you can enjoy it. It must come from the very hands of God. He becomes more dependent on God. And all of us who are familiar with Romans know, there is Romans 3:23 who says that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. And didn't Ecclesiastes 3:16 say the same statement that Romans 3:23 said? Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 3:16 says, in the place of judgment, wickedness is there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. You know what his conclusion is? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 3:23 has the other part, which says here, Romans 3:23, it says, all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace to the redemption that is in Christ. In other words, we have the gift of God. All have sinned, the wicked and the righteous. The wicked have broken, has transgressions, but the righteous have iniquity. See, iniquity is inside. Transgressions is the outside. Because the wicked have both iniquity and transgression. But it says, even the righteous have iniquity. All have sinned. And we need the gift of God. Now, chapter 3 is preparing now to get back to God as a gift of God. Chapter 4. He seems to look and talk about different topics. If you read carefully, he seems to talk about different things. Where suddenly, after talking about the selfishness of and the vanity of toil, in verse 9, he says two are better than one. Why suddenly he talks about having two persons? See, in chapter 4, he talks about the loneliness in verse 8. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labor, nor his eyes satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity. Then in verse 9 he talks about two is better than one. Why in chapter 4 he suddenly talked about that longing of a relationship with somebody else? Because in chapter 4, it talks about the covenant of Abraham. If you read in chapter 4 of Romans, the quotation in regard to Abraham's life is found in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Romans. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then we have a quotation in verse 17. As it is written, I make you a father of many nations. And then we have in verse 18, so shall your descendants be. And verse 22 of Romans 4, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now when we read all these verses together, you find that there were three times that Genesis 15, verse 6, verse 5 and verse 6 are quoted. And if you read the book of Genesis 15 very carefully, it talks about the time when God and Abraham cut a covenant. Talks about the time when God and Abraham cut a covenant. When two became one. So, in chapter 3, he talks about the need of the gift of God. But in chapter 4, Ecclesiastes, Solomon is now acknowledging the need of a covenant relationship. The need of a covenant relationship. Chapter 5. See, he's talking about spiritual one, because in chapter 4, Ecclesiastes was shared, he says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Then suddenly it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Why suddenly become three? See, there is a hidden revelation here. And it's not just talking about human relationship, although it can also apply. But it's pointing us to the necessity, and there is only a threefold cord, the Trinity. Only the triune God coming through the person, revelation of Jesus Christ, can bring us the covenant that we can have in Him. Chapter 5, he goes further. In verse 18, notice he keeps adding to what he has discovered. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. Now he used a different phrase. For It is his heritage. Then chapter 19, it says at the ending, this is the gift of God. Now in chapter 5, he acknowledges the gift of God and he acknowledges the heritage. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, as you walk along in a Christian life, after you have realized that there is a Creator, you realize that the Creator has commandments, and you realize that you need the gift of God to come to you, and you alone cannot reach to God. Chapter 4, you realize you need a covenant with God. And in chapter 5, when you have come into the covenant, the blessings of the covenant are the inheritance of God. Which is what chapter 5 of Romans talked about. The inheritance of Jesus Christ that He has given to us. The gift of righteousness. And all those blessings of God that He says here in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Romans, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We become heirs and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5. Inheritance. Chapter 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 6, we see here in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than him. Now there is an interesting phrase here. Look at it very carefully and study it in Ecclesiastes 6. Now there are many other verses that you could combine together, but we are pointing to the main keys. Whatever one is, he has been named already. In other words, it has been set